Well, as our calendar turns from February to March, and from winter to spring, the season from Epiphany to Lent, our survey of the trees of Scripture is turning from the Old Testament to the New, into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Today we come to the preaching and parables of Jesus, in which he employs the images of seed and soil, tree and harvest, in order to talk about the kingdom of God, the new way of life that he is bringing into being. And in so doing, he picks up these threads of expectation that were laid down by the Old Testament prophets. The shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse that Pastor Sharon talked about last week. The Messiah from the line of David who would bring new life to the nation and herald days of justice and peace when the lion would lie down with the lamb. Isaiah had pictured the house of Israel like a broken down stump or a ruined vineyard. But one day, the prophet said, the nation would flourish again like a towering tree. This is what the prophet Ezekiel wrote about as he sat in exile in Babylon. He said, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. It's an image of the pride and glory of the nation of Israel restored. A mighty tree, a towering cedar. And it's what the people of Jesus' time would have expected of the promised coming of God's kingdom. Jesus' parables that we heard Mary read for us, of the growing seed, of the mustard seed, reinterpret this triumphalistic vision in new and surprising ways, while offering his followers, his disciples, a message of hope and confidence in the face of doubt and discouragement. Each of the parables in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 13, where they appear also, address in their own way a sense of disappointment among Jesus' followers, that the kingdom that was present in Jesus' ministry was not what they had expected or hoped for. If the kingdom was present in Jesus' ministry, then why did foreign armies still occupy their land? If the kingdom was present in Jesus' ministry, then how come so many people still rejected his word? If the kingdom was present, then why had so little changed? The disillusioned John the Baptist sends word to Jesus to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or are we to expect someone else? Jesus just wasn't what he had expected. And Jesus' answer to these instances of disillusionment and discouragement is in the form of these parables. The parable of the sower and the wheat and the weeds, which we won't look at today. And the two that we will, the growing seed and the mustard seed. This is what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says. Like a seed growing inexorably toward the harvest, unhurried and unseen. Or the smallest of seeds becoming, in its season, the largest of garden plants. These parables offer us at least three lessons about the kingdom we'll consider today. The first is, don't despise the small things and small beginnings. Second, God is working, even if we don't see it. And so third, take heart. Don't be discouraged. So first of all, these parables teach us, don't despise the small things or small beginnings. The mustard seed was proverbial for its small size. Jesus would later tell his disciples, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you, even the tiniest seed of faith. The seed of the black mustard plant was only about a millimeter in diameter. It would take more than 700 of them to weigh as much as a paperclip. But this seed, this tiniest of seeds, grows rapidly into a leafy bush that can reach as high as 10 feet tall. Matthew and Luke even call it a tree. It is this contrast between the insignificant beginning and its impressive final size that is the point of this parable. God's kingdom, Jesus says, begins as something rather small and insignificant, but it will grow into something to be felt the whole world over. As the saying goes, great oaks from tiny acorns grow. And this comes as a surprise to those who were expecting the kingdom of God to come with power and glory, with popular acclaim, with the defeat of the Romans. Jesus deliberately chooses a humble garden plant to represent the kingdom, in contrast to the towering cedar of Ezekiel's vision. It is characteristic of God's kingdom to be identified not with the wealthy or the powerful or the successful, but with the poor, the meek, and the lowly, with small beginnings. Paul writes as much in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In one of Jesus' most oft-quoted psalms, it puts it this way, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. God took what was despised and cast aside and considered of no account, and made it central to his kingdom. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God routinely works through the small and the insignificant, the marginal and the dismissed. In an age that we live in today, in which corporate models of growth and success and political models of power and influence are held up for Christians to embrace and the church to emulate, this parable calls us to rethink our perspectives on significance and success and kingdom faithfulness. I think of the diminutive Master Yoda from Star Wars saying, judge me by my size, do you? Small manifestations of the kingdom are not to be despised, because there is power in the tiniest mustard seed. Second, God is working, even if we don't see it. If the mustard seed parable highlights the kingdom's small beginnings, the other parable of the seed in this chapter emphasizes the process of growth, taking place imperceptible and unseen, independent of our efforts to control it. The seed sprouts and grows all by itself, Jesus says. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, until the harvest comes. It cannot be rushed. It cannot be forced. Despite all our best efforts, it does not depend on what we do or what we understand. Rather, it is God that makes things grow. Again, Paul's work in Corinth comes to mind, where he talks about those who had ministered in this church. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul recognized that he had a responsibility to preach the word in places like Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. But the growth and success of the gospel did not ultimately depend on him, but on God. The growth was not his responsibility, only to proclaim the word. I found it a little bit telling as I was reading in preparation for this message that in our sort of self-made workaholic culture, there are many interpreters who try to label the sower, the farmer of this parable, as lazy or irresponsible, sleeping and rising when he should be weeding and tilling and pruning. But though, of course, there is plenty of work for the farmer to do during the growing season, Jesus does not picture him as lazy or incompetent, but as someone who knows his limits. The parable alludes to the psalm where it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and sit up late, eating the bread of anxious toil. For the Lord gives sleep to those he loves. In more modern parlance, the one who sows the seed in this parable is a non-anxious presence, trusting in God's purposes and providence and ultimate plan. Paul expresses this confidence in his most non-anxious letter, the letter to the Philippians, when he says, I remain confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. This parable of the growing seed assures Jesus' followers of an ultimate harvest, a time when God's kingdom and his promises will come to fruition. The mustard seed parable pictures this as the birds of the air nesting in the branches of the tree, enjoying its shade and protection. It's an image of hospitality and welcome to the people of all nations. In the meantime, seeds of the kingdom are sprouting and taking root and growing all over the world. This parable insists that the kingdom is present and God is working in spite of appearances to the contrary. In an age of justifiable anxiety about the future of our world, our society, our church, this parable calls us to continue to sow, to plant the seeds of the kingdom. With patience and trust that God will give the increase. Just keep sowing. These parables, then, are a message of encouragement. Jesus' disciples had every reason to be discouraged about his ministry. Despite the popularity of his miracles, the response to his word was limited. Resistance was fierce and came from some very powerful quarters. And all their expectations for national restoration were going unmet. The little community that formed around Jesus, it didn't look like much. But with these parables, Jesus assures his followers that the kingdom is present. Even now, in small, almost imperceptible ways, God is working and his purposes will come to fruition. And so it's for us to take heart and to sow with confidence. To turn once again to Paul, who seems to have learned this message well. He writes at the conclusion to his letter to the Galatians, let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Pastor Jeffrey Tribble writes about an encouraging reminder about the potential of the seeds that we sow that he received in the form of a Facebook message one day. In part, the message read, Pastor Tribble, I know you don't remember me, My family used to attend your church, St. Andrew's. And I just want to say hi and let you know that even as a child, you encouraged me. And I remember when you preached, "Do you know Jesus and have faith?" As a child, I didn't understand, but I want you to know that in my adult life, it's helped me get through a lot. Thank you. More than 14 years after Jeffrey Tribble left that tiny church in Gary, Indiana, that child was now a confident 24-year-old Christian, active in her local church and planting seeds in her own community. It was a reminder to him and to all of us that we have no idea what difference the seeds that we plant in someone's life may make. We don't know about even the tiniest of seeds what will come of them. So I'm going to leave us with a message often attributed to Oscar Romero. The actual source is more complicated, but I love it anyway. It says, this is what we are about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. So let us plant and water, not despising the smallness of the seeds, because God is working and giving the increase. And his kingdom will come to fruition in the fullness of time.